Well, we're going to continue with our shuns. For those of you who haven't been here, we've been going through the basics of our faith, the foundations. And so all of the shuns that we've been talking about last week, we talked about adoption and what that means. The adoption is that in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, mankind fell out of the permanent place in the family of God. Sinners cannot be associated in the family of God, perfect, holy God. So that family was broken, that relationship was broken. Through God's wisdom and knowledge, he said that he predestined us to be brought back into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. So God's plan from day one was how to get his family back together, and that was through the blood of his son to be brought back into a permanent position in God's family as a child of God through the blood of Christ. So we know that if we've been adopted, that the second part of that is an inheritance. And all the way through the Bible and into the New Testament, all the way up to the very end, it talks about an inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ, because we are adopted children of God once again. We are a permanent member of his family. Part of that inheritance is our eternal life that we have inherited, but also it speaks of the fact that we are heirs with Israel and the promises made to them. What does that entail? I don't know fully what that means. I know that some of the promises to Israel have to do with perpetual ownership of a piece of land. So does the New Jerusalem that's spoken of in Revelation come into that inheritance that is due the heirs of Israel and the heirs of salvation through Jesus Christ? Don't know, but it's a possibility. Also, we are co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. Since Jesus is God's son and he has made us his sons and daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ. And what does Christ inherit? Everything. Everything. He inherits all the nations. He inherits the ends of the earth in his possession. And he will rule over them. And so that means that if we are co-heirs with Christ, are you ready to be kings and queens? That's what it says. It says in Revelation, and the saints will rule with him forever. So, like I say, this is beyond my comprehension. But there it is. So this inheritance that comes into us. And Peter says, our inheritance awaits for us and it will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is being kept in heaven for us, ready to be inherited, and it is ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's part of the last shun that we'll talk about is our glorification. There are things that are prepared for us that are waiting for us to be revealed whenever we are reunited through Christ into God's presence. Okay? So while we're on earth, our full inheritance is not coming yet, but it's waiting for us, it says, ready to be revealed in those end times, those last times. Alright? So, from adoption, what has to happen next is because of the sin, God's family was broken, man was banished from Eden, they left in a state of sin. So Adam and Eve, as they left in a state of sin. That relationship was broken. Now then, in order for us to be allowed back into that relationship, we've got to be rebuilt into something that can stand in God's presence. Adam and Eve originally started out that way. We have to be rebuilt into something like that, okay? Because as Adam and Eve left in a state of sin, and all mankind inherits that sin, then something has to be done to rebuild us back into that original state, to stand into God's presence. We have to go through regeneration. We have to be regenerated by God in order to stand in his presence. What does that mean? Jesus says in John that, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So we start looking at what does it mean to be regenerated. Part of it is we have to experience a new birth, born again into something different, something that is capable of standing in God's presence. Okay? So that's why Jesus says you've got to be reborn. You have to be born again in order for this to happen. All right. The beginning of this, of course, happens way back in the Old Testament. And it has to do with something that you just think, well, what does that have to do with anything? That seems so innocuous. But it has to do with this wash basin that was standing outside the temple. You're going, you got to be kidding, a wash basin? Yep, Exodus 30. Exodus 30. All through these chapters of Exodus, God tells Moses and Aaron how to build a tabernacle and how to build every single piece of furnishing and every single implement that's being used in the tabernacle. He gives them the specific direction. Now then, this bronze laver that we're going to talk about is something that it's a piece of the furnishings, just like the altar, the table of showbread, all of these pieces of furnishings. But if you start looking at every single item, the tabernacle itself and ultimately the temple, the size, the shape, every piece of equipment that God tells him to make, everything points in some manner to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Every single piece of implements or furnishings. All of it points in some manner to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's an enormous study to look at because it is so involved. So all of these pieces have hints, foreshadowings of the coming Savior. So 1,500 years before Christ, we've got a wash basin. What in the world does it have to do? Okay, Exodus 30, 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will what? Remember, over and over I've said, God said, you can come in to see me, but only certain individuals under certain circumstances. Okay? If you don't do this, you're going to die. You can't come into God's holy presence and live. So be careful, do all these things, and you'll be able to come in without death. So that's, like I say, I would hate to be a priest in that time because I forgot to wash under my nails. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Washing. Ceremonial washing and cleansing before entering into God's presence. It was for Aaron, his sons, and all their descendants. So how long did the Jews hang on to this ceremonial washing?
Forever.
They're still doing it in 2010. All right? They don't have a temple that they are washing in the bronze laver before they go into the temple, but they are fulfilling this exact same thing over and over every single day in some manner. Okay? Let me show you a couple things. Let's look in Jesus' time in the book of Mark. Mark 7. Mark 7, 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. Oh, no! I saw some people getting donuts this morning with that. Their hands were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And they still do. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. Okay? So what it became was, just like everything else that we've seen, is it became this ritual that was meaningless. What was originally given by God to draw them closer to them through this symbolic act was instead turned into these many-faceted rituals that had no meaning whatsoever. All they saw was, oh, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. Okay, that's a good idea, but it has nothing to do with spiritually affecting somebody's soul. Okay? So that was the problem that just kept going. And they still do these things today. Just a little hint of some of the things that are going on. This is a mikveh that's on the south side of Temple Mount. What it is, it's a large basin that was filled with water. And before you went up on Temple Mount, you had to walk down this side into the basin, immerse yourself in the water, come back up on this side, and then you were ritually cleansed to go up onto Temple Mount. Okay? Does that sound like anything familiar? What? Baptism. All right? The Jews were baptizing long before Christ. Okay? The Jews began baptism. And it came out of this ritual washing before doing certain things. They began baptizing mainly for Jewish converts. Gentiles who converted to Judaism were ceremonially baptized to indicate this ceremonial washing. So, and it started in Exodus. All right. So then by the time baptism came along with John the Baptist, he was baptizing a baptism of what? Huh? Repentance, a baptism of repentance. Okay? So that was sort of a transitional baptism between the Jews' ceremonial washing and Jesus' baptism in the Holy Spirit. All right? So this baptism of repentance was a transition period, and that's who John the Baptist was. He was the messenger of the coming Messiah. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. All right? So that's where these baptism things have come from, is all the way back in Exodus with this ceremonial washing before doing anything. There are mikvahs all over the United States and all over the world that Jews go to immerse themselves before Sabbath, before Passover, before any important event. They will go and ceremonially cleanse themselves in a mikvah. Okay? I had a first-hand look at this on the flight back from Israel the second time we came back. And you know the utensils that the airlines give you to eat with? Well, you've got to be real careful because he talks about that they were washing cups and pitchers and kettles. It has to do with eating utensils too. And I saw this man and this woman who were Orthodox Jews, and they were about to eat, and they were looking at these utensils that were packaged and everything, and they weren't sure if they had been blessed and cleansed and they were kosher. So, right there in front of everybody, he puts on his religious garb, his phylacteries, his prayer shawl, and everything, and he gets up with his Bible and begins praying over these utensils, and about 15 or 20 minutes later, he hands them back to his wife, and she opens and eats with them. It all points back to exactly what we're talking about. It started with this ceremonial washing. All right? So, it's interesting to see that, okay, you do this, and then turn to Leviticus 9, third book of the Bible, Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9:1. Okay, so what's the first thing the priests do before they enter the Holy of Holies? You got to wash up. Chapter 9, verse 1, on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Okay, so we've got washed priests, and we've got sacrifices supposedly without defect. Were the priests really clean? Not sure about that. Were the animals really without defect? They're the best you could do. You look them over, they look pretty good. But were they really? Not sure about that. Okay, so if you have uncertainty about your clean priest and uncertainty about your spotless lamb, then what else are you uncertain of? Is this really taking care of my sin or not? The answer is no. I'm sorry. God tells Jeremiah himself. He says, although you wash yourself with soda, use an abundance of soap, the problem still remains. The stain of your guilt is still before me. See, you're just doing the outside. You're not doing anything on the inside. The stain of your guilt is still there. Well, then why did God give them these things to do? I mean, God did this. God told them to do this. They were doing it. But then he says, oh, but that's no good. That's just not fair, is it? So why was he giving them this to do? What's that? It was, again, God saying, you're not going to be able to do this. You need a Savior. Yes? Yeah. The best that you can do is wash up in the basin and give me your best animals. God wanted that. Okay? But he didn't mean for it to drive them away from him. All of these things that he did, he wanted to bring them closer by saying, we can't do it. We have to depend on you, God. What'd they do? Well, they took all these and say, okay, well, then we need to wash the cups and saucers and utensils and everything too. No, you're making yourself go away. It's no different than what you and I can do too. We're completely capable of doing the exact same thing. You know what? We organize our lives thinking that, okay, if I just do this, I'm going to get closer to God, and I'm going to be sure that we get this in the church bylaws, and if we follow this, and we're going to be better and better. Pretty soon, you're all wound up in bylaws and do's and don'ts that God's over here somewhere, and you've forgotten about him. We can do the exact same thing. So all we see is God saying, you're not going to be able to do all this without me. You have to depend on me to do this. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees again, Matthew 23, Matthew 23:25, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. You've got to start with the inside. But who can do the inside?
Only God.
Only God can do that. And Jesus says, if you fix that, whatever comes out will be clean. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Clean up the inside first, whatever comes out will be okay. What Max Lucado gave a great example of him cleaning out the refrigerator, cleaning up his refrigerator to get it all presentable and everything, you know. And he said, I took all the magnets off, and I washed the outside of the refrigerator, and I vacuumed off the condensation coils and everything. And he said, it looked good. He said, but it stunk. It still stunk. He said, so I got ammonia, and I got Febreze, and went at it again and cleaned the hinges and all the crevices and cracks and everything. He said, it was gorgeous. But it still stunk because there was meat rotting in the freezer. He said, we were presentable, but there's something going on inside that stinks. Jesus is saying the same thing. Now, you can't do anything until you clean the inside first, okay? The problem was that all the ceremonial washing and all the supposedly perfect animals could never cure the real problem, which is the inner sin. For that, something had to be done to rebuild from the inside out. And only God can do that. This regeneration of the soul. David talks about this in Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51 and listen to all of these things that have to do with washing and cleansing and renewal and regeneration, because that's exactly what he's talking about. So David is writing about 500 years after God gave them all of the commands for sacrifice and washing and everything like that. And David is realizing, you know what, this ain't working so good. I need help from God. So listen to all of the things that refer to this regeneration. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, original sin, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely, you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Now wait a minute. Who put that into effect? Who started sacrifice and who started burnt offerings? God did. And David is going, you don't delight in that. You don't take pleasure in it. Why not? Because the Jews have taken it and made something out of it that God didn't intend. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. The bulls will be offered on your altar. So over and over and over, blot out my transgressions. You know, just like pat dry with a towel, blot them out. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. My original sin, sinful at birth. Cleanse me, wash me. You have no delight in those things of sacrifice and offering. You have to start with what? A broken spirit. Where is that? Inside before the outside works. That's exactly what he's talking about. Those things on the outside don't fix the problem. Only God can start with the inside and rebuild. So how does he do that? How does he make us born again like Jesus says? How does he present us without defect the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb? Well, Jesus told the Pharisees, well, you got to wash the inside first. And then Colossians 1:22. We've looked at this same verse several times because it's just packed with shuns. Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So you have gone through reconciliation. How? By Christ's physical body through death, and you are justified because you are presented to him in his sight without defect, without blemish, and free from accusation. You're presented holy. Sounds like the perfect sacrifice, right? And how did it happen? Only through the blood of Christ. So he is rebuilding people back into this perfect sacrifice. He is rebuilding them. How does he do this? Turn over to Titus 3. So a few pages to the right. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, salvation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal or regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It's all packed in there. All packed in there. Washing of rebirth, born again. You're born again. Renewal by the Holy Spirit, regeneration, so that after justification, we become heirs through adoption, leading to the hope of eternal life. Our last shun will be glorification. It's all there. But you've got to be rebuilt. You've got to start from scratch. You've got to be worked over in order to be presentable again. And see, you've got to be rebuilt into something specific. We're sinners, and we've got to be rebuilt into something that was like before sin came along. What was that like? Well, Adam and Eve experienced that. We've got to be rebuilt, reborn into something like that. That's why it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You've got to be recreated. Not just worked over, you've got to be rebuilt from scratch. And in order to do that, you have to be reborn. You've got to be a new person. And you've got to be in something in particular. This old creation is gone if you've been baptized in Christ. This new creation is being regenerated in the image of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4. So back up from Titus to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Your old self doesn't stand a chance to stand in God's presence. Your old self has deceitful desires. It is anti-God. Okay? So put it off. Get rid of it. How do you do that? Because what's going to happen is to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How did God create Adam and Eve?
In His image.
In His image. You've got to be recreated the same way. You've got to be reborn back into something like Adam and Eve before sin came along. You have to be created into something that looks perfect and holy in God's sight. And so as you're putting on this new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, you're just returning back to what God originally intended. And the only way you can do that is through Christ's sacrificial death. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Take off your old one. Put on your new one. Which brings up a lot of good imagery here. So let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Your new self is being regenerated. See, whenever we accept Christ, God begins that day remaking you into the image of His Son. Something that can stand in His presence. And He's going to work on you every single day until the day you die, because there's no way that you're going to stand in God's presence while you're in your present form. But He's going to work on you every single day if you let Him. Some days it's going to hurt bad. But He is intent on remaking you into this image. Now then, here's the image that is humbling and pretty sobering. He keeps talking about taking off your old self and putting on your new self. Is that permanent? It could be, but what do we do? Those old clothes were really comfortable.
Yeah.
They really were. And so I've taken off those old clothes, thrown them in the corner, and put on my new self, my new creation, those new clothes. Put on Christ. And you know, you want to keep those on, but every once in a while you look over in that corner and think, oh, man, those clothes are comfortable. I want to go put them back on. But guess what you got to do to go take those clothes and put them on? You've got to take off Christ. Guess what? It's your choice. You can do that every single day. Which set of clothes are you going to put on? It's our choice. He's saying, leave those clothes over there, put on Christ and leave him. Leave it on. That's your new self. It's the new creation. See, even Peter sees this as a rebirth. Turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter 1:3. Again, these verses are just packed with all the shuns. We are being recreated in God's own image. It takes a new birth. It takes a recreation, rebuilding, regeneration from the inside out. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Without that, we don't have a clue. We don't have a hope to stand on. But if we're reborn, then we've got a new living hope. How does it happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to talk about our next shun is resurrection. But it has to be through His resurrection from the dead and into an inheritance, adoption, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed, glorification, in the last time. All right, but it's all in there together. But you've got to be restarted. You've got to be rebuilt. This regeneration has to take place. So Peter says it's a new birth. You start over. And remember what David was longing for? Wash me, God. Cleanse me. Blot out my transgressions. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us from all iniquity. You confess, I'll be sure that the inside gets clean. I will wash you. I will make you presentable before my Father. I'll take care of that. But you got to leave your new clothes on. It's not always a pleasant thing to be rebuilt. But that's the rebuilding that takes place. The next incredible part about all of this is that leads to our next shun, which is sanctification, is that this regeneration, this creation of something new, being born again, it happens on belief. You're born again. You're born again in Christ. Your salvation has come. Your new creation, the old has gone. Okay? However, the interesting thing is this renewal, this regeneration, can also happen every single day. And that's the amazing thing about what regeneration does and our next shun, sanctification. It's an ongoing transformation because God is in progress of rebuilding you. So you can wake up a new creation every single day. That's why Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, again, starting with the inside, we're being renewed day by day. How does He do that? How does He do that? Continual washing, but how? What did He give us upon belief that works in our lives? The Holy Spirit. See, that's the amazing thing about being a Christian. You can wake up closer to Christ tomorrow than you were today. If another piece of your old self dies off, and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in that part, tomorrow you wake up a new creation, a regeneration every single day. We are being renewed day by day, if we allow it. That's the exciting part. We can wake up tomorrow a little bit more like Christ, or we can put on our old clothes and wake up a little bit less like Christ. It's your choice. What clothes you want to wear? Any questions? Let's have a prayer. God, it is amazing to watch You work to take someone like me and actually recreate me into something that looks more like Your Son. An impossible task, it seems, for anyone except the Creator of all things. We thank You that You're interested in us to that point, that You're willing to allow us to go through this regeneration just so that we can be back with you. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that makes it possible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who recreates us every single day into something new if we allow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.